Today, first of all, I want to say to you how deeply, deeply grateful we are to be asked to come back here. You have no idea how much fondness we have for you and for the experience of the past that we had in joining with you and preaching for you in the past. We've been blessed. We've been blessed. We now live in Mount Airy, North Carolina, which I just told you about, and Andy Griffith's hometown, but it's also Bonnie's hometown, and I don't want to mess up and not tell you that she was born and reared there. And almost 57 years ago, she came down to Atlanta Christian College, and I fell in love with that girl. I tell you, it scared me so bad that when she went home for Christmas, I thought, oh my goodness gracious, I don't know if I can handle this. But you know what? When she came back, I was still kind of shaken about it, but it didn't take me long to ask her. And I can remember it just like it was an hour ago, asking her to marry me on the back steps of the girls' dormitory. She was standing up here. I'm down here. And I remember the emotion that I felt. Enough said about that. She's my sweetheart. August 23rd, 57 years. And I am so blessed. She's been a blessing all these years. Today, it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day! Happy, happy, happy Father's Day. I hope you're blessed with your family, blessed by your family, and that you just get an exciting feeling about your fatherhood, the example that you have set, and for the future that you demonstrate to your family, to literally everyone you come in contact with. It's important that you do that. Now, if you will follow with me, I'm going to read real quickly some excerpts from the 15th chapter of Luke. Luke 15:6 says, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. Luke 15:9 says, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. Luke 15:32 says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he's found. Have you ever had one of those times? We're talking Father's Day now, okay? Have you ever had one of those times when your family wanted to celebrate Father's Day? Maybe they wanted to do it on a Saturday just with you because they wanted to keep the celebration of Father's Day strictly a family affair. Well, the next day was going to be Sunday, and that's when we celebrate Father's Day at church. And everybody celebrates together at church. It's a special day at church. They wanted to, with everyone else, they would do the same. Everybody would celebrate Father's Day. You see, Father's Day is not really a religious day, but a secular celebration of fatherhood, and hopefully it leads to a man being a better father and a man who leads his family with Almighty God as his guide. As that Saturday before Father's Day wears on, if you're like me, there's always something to do on Saturday. And you've been made to feel good by those who remember that Sunday is indeed Father's Day. You go home after being out doing the things you got. Maybe went and paid some bills and, you know, you had all kinds of things that you needed to do. And the family wants to take you out to dinner. You say, oh, come on. Oh, come on. I'm tired. Let's just stay home. After all, I just mowed the lawn. You didn't even realize I was mowing the lawn. I washed the car. And I've done a dozen other things that I had to do. You know, a few things around the house. Had to take out the garbage, you know. Maybe you tried to talk them into staying at home. Let's just have dinner out another night, you say to them. All the family had been involved in a lot of things that day. And a baseball game was about to come on, and you wanted to watch that baseball game. And you didn't really want to get cleaned up to go out. You just don't really care that you'd be taken out to dinner. But well, you know how it is, with some encouragement, actually overly so, by the kids and other members of the, you know, members of the family, you finally give in to go out to a quiet dinner at the same restaurant that you really love to go to. You know how it is. When it really doesn't matter that much, you know how us men are, you know how we are. We will just kind of lollygag along and we will dilly-dally about and we might get around to getting ready. You know how we are. We're all that way, guys. We're every one of us that way. We'll lollygag along, dilly-dally, and you just don't rush. But as it turns out, remarkably, you actually get ready on time. Actually, those events and general circumstances teach us how a family can be a real study in contrasts. Your attitude may be, why hurry? Your daughter's attitude may be, oh, come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. The wife is a little more wordy. Would you just get the lead out and get ready? Well, you continue with that kind of ho-hum type attitude. You know how all of us men are. You ladies could sit there and say, yep, we know, yep, we know. Well, if you're like me, you enjoy a night out for dinner every now and then. I mean, come on, just as much as the next guy. But after all, tomorrow is the day. It's really Father's Day. But your youngest daughter just giggles all the way to the restaurant. She just goes on and on giggling. You know how it is. You know how they'll do it. Okay. Finally, things begin to make sense. One step inside the door, and everything starts making sense. Surprise! Or we could say, surprise, surprise, surprise! No wonder they're acting differently. They knew, but you didn't. They had just seen what you didn't see. Your son, that you hadn't seen in almost a year, was there. You didn't know about it. They'd seen the table and they'd stacked the gifts and smelled the cake. Since they were there and they knew about the party, they did everything necessary to see that you didn't miss it. Again, that's those kids saying, come on, get ready, come on, get ready. They didn't want you to miss it. Well, let's talk about some serious stuff here. Jesus does the same for us. Hear that. He knows about the party. And you know what I mean. He knows about the party. In one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Luke 15, I read some excerpts just a few moments ago. He tells three stories. Each story tells about something lost and something found. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. At the end of each one, Jesus describes a party, a celebration. The shepherd throws a party for the lost, now found sheep. The housewife throws a party because of the lost, now found coin. And the father throws a party in honor of his lost, now found son. Three parables, each with a party. Three stories, each with the appearance of the same word. Happy, happy. Regarding the shepherd who found the lost sheep, Jesus says, and when he finds it, he happily puts it on his shoulders and goes home. When the housewife finds her lost coin, she announces, be happy with me because I've found the coin that I lost. And the father of the prodigal son explains to the reluctant older brother, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate, son. We had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead. But now he's alive. He was lost, but now he is found. The point's clear that Jesus is happiest when the lost are found. For him, no moment compares to the moment of salvation. There's nothing like salvation for an individual. Nothing like it. In heaven, let one child consent to be dressed in righteousness and begin the journey. Let me tell you something. If he's going to make that journey home, heaven pours out the punch. The strings and streamers come out. And the angels throw confetti. It's a real celebration. Let me tell you something, folks. It's important to remember what goes on in heaven when one sinner, the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner changes his heart and life. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. A century ago, this verse caused Charles Spurgeon to write these words, and I quote, there are Christmas days in heaven where Christ's high mass is kept, and Christ is not glorified because he was born in a manger, but because he is born in a broken heart. And these are the days when the shepherd brings home the lost sheep on his shoulders. And when the church has swept her house, the church has swept her house and found the lost piece of money. For then are these friends and neighbors called together, and they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory over one sinner who repents. Does that drive home the point? Well, how do we explain this kind of joy? How do we do this? Why such a stir? You've got to admit that the excitement is a bit curious. We aren't talking about a nation of people. Oh, how we need some nations to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about a nation of people, or we're not even talking about a city of souls. How we need some cities to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about joy when one sinner changes his heart and life. Think about that. Joy in heaven. Excitement. How could one person create that much excitement? Who could imagine that our actions have that much impact on heaven? Let me repeat this. Who would imagine that our actions have such an impact on heaven? We can live and die. You know, you and I, we can live and die and leave no more than obituary. I've read some incredible obituaries in the Mount Airy News. I wish I could show them to you. Boy, when they start writing about people that have died, they go on and on. We read one the other day that was two columns that long in the Mount Airy News. It was unbelievable what they said about this guy. I mean, they covered his cousins and his grandkids, you know, on and on and on and on. I mean, it seemed like to me they were going back into the history of coming into the United States from the beginning of the country. Anyway, we can live and die and leave nothing more than obituary. Our greatest actions on earth go largely unnoticed. If you think you're so important, let me tell you something, my friends. You can still live on this earth, and a lot of things about you will go unnoticed, unrecorded. Listen to this question. Do we dare to think God is paying attention to all the stuff we do? Let me tell you something. Absolutely yes. God pays attention. God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows how we think. He knows how we act. He knows all about our relationships with other people. But that's what really matters to Him. We can still live. We all know people, they just come along and they exist and they live and they get old and they just die. But if they didn't give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, their obituary is the end of it right there. The only thing they'll do is when the Lord comes and the dead in Christ are raised to meet the Lord in the air. Those who remain and are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then it's not going to be long after that. It's going to be a real judgment. Now, do we dare to think God's paying attention? Yes, absolutely. Yes, indeed. Yes, He is paying attention to who you are and what you do and how you think and all about you. According to this verse, He definitely is. According to Jesus, our decisions have a major impact on the unseen world. Our obedience pulls the ropes that ring the bells in heaven's bell towers. Let a child call, and the ear of the Father hears what is being said. Let a sister weep, and tears begin to flow with sympathy from above. Let a Christian die, and the gates are opened. And most important, let a sinner repent, and every other activity ceases, and every heavenly being celebrates. It's really remarkable, this response to our conversion. Heaven throws up no party over our other achievements. I get the biggest kick sometimes of thinking about what I've done in my life. I say, yeah, I was a vice president of a financial institution. Yeah, I started my own mortgage company and I did that kind of stuff. I helped to finance churches. Yeah. I was in preaching ministry, and I've been doing things for smaller churches for all these years. I've been blessed. But let me tell you something, folks. Only what I did for the Lord Jesus Christ counts. All the rest of it, it's what you do for the Lord. It's what you do about Him. This is the remarkable response to our thing. Heaven doesn't throw in a party over what I've done, other than that I've served the Lord Jesus Christ and I've tried to help people come to Jesus. When we graduate from school or open our business or have a baby, as far as we know, there's no confetti in heaven. We'd like to think that. But as far as we know, the noisemakers stay in the closet. What is the big deal over conversion? We don't always get that enthusiastic when somebody becomes a Christian. When you hear of a soul saved, do you drop everything and rejoice and celebrate? We may be pleased, but exuberant. We don't always get that enthusiastic. Do our chest burst with joy? Do we feel an urge to call out the band and just drop everything and celebrate? When a soul is saved, the heart of Jesus becomes the night sky on the 4th of July, radiant with explosions of cheer. Boom! Pop! Pow! When a person becomes a Christian. Can the same be said about us? Can it really? Can it be said about us? Perhaps now this is the one area where our hearts could use some attention. Why did Jesus and His angels rejoice over one repenting sinner? Can they see something that we don't? Do they know something we don't? Oh, yes. Absolutely. They know what heaven holds. They have seen the table. They've heard the music. They can't wait to see your face when you arrive. Better still, they can't wait to see you. When you arrive and enter the party, something wonderful will happen. A final transformation will occur. Listen to this. You'll be just like Jesus. Did you get that? You'll be just like Jesus. Drink deeply from 1 John 3:2. It says, and I quote, "We have not yet been shown what we will be in the future, but we know that when Christ comes again, we will be like Him." Does that encourage you as a Christian? Oh, yes, it does for me. Of all the blessings of heaven, one of the greatest will be you. You'll be God's work of art. The angels will gasp. God's work will be completed. And at last, you'll have a heart like His. You'll love with a perfect love. You'll worship with a radiant face. You'll hear each word God speaks. Your heart will be pure. Your words will be like jewels. Your thoughts will be like treasures. You'll be just like Jesus. You'll at long last have a heart like His. Envision the heart of Jesus and you'll be envisioning your own heart. Guiltless, fearless, thrilled and joyous. Tirelessly worshiping, flawlessly discerning. Your heart will be as clear as crystal and endless as the mountain stream. You'll be like Him. You'll be like Him. You'll be like Him. And if that were not enough, everyone else is going to be like Him too. Heaven is the perfect place for people made perfect. Heaven is populated by those who let God change them. Arguments won't exist anymore. They'll cease. Jealousy will not exist. Suspicions won't surface, for there will be no secrets. Every sin is gone. Every insecurity is forgiven. Every fear passed. Pure wheat, pure corn, no weeds. Pure gold, not alloy. Pure love, no lust. Pure hope, no fear. No wonder the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. They know another work of art will soon grace the great gallery of God. They know what heaven holds. There's still another reason for the celebration. Part of the excitement is from our arrival. The other part is from our deliverance. Jesus rejoices that we're headed to heaven, but He equally rejoices that we are saved from hell. One phrase summarizes the horror of hell. Listen to this very carefully. God isn't there. When you hear the term hell, when you hear the name hell, remember this, God isn't there. Think for a moment about this question. What if God were not here on earth today? You think we're brutal to each other now? Imagine the world without the Holy Spirit. You think people can be cruel? Imagine. Imagine this world without the presence of God. You think there's loneliness and despair and guilt now? Imagine life without the touch of Jesus. No forgiveness, no hope, no acts of kindness, no words of love, no more food given in His name, no more songs sung to His praise, no more deeds done in His honor. If God took away His angels, His grace, His promise of eternity, and His servants, what would the world be like? Let me explain it in a word. What would the world be like? In one word, it would be hell. No one to comfort you, no music to soothe you, a world where poets don't write of love and choirs don't sing of hope, for love and hope were passengers on the last plane that left. The final flight has departed, and the anthem of hell has only two words. If only. Oh, if only. According to Jesus, hell knows only one sound, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. From hell comes a woeful, unending moan as its inhabitants realize the opportunity that they have missed. What they would give for one more chance. And you know, there's people who are laying in their bed dying and they haven't done anything, but boy, they want something done at that last breath. We know a lot of people like that. We've known people like that. They're gone. Ain't nothing we can do about it. Can you see now, and I know I'm going long, but bear with me, okay? Can you see now why the angels rejoice when one sinner repents? Jesus knows what awaits the saved. He also knows what awaits the lost. Can you see why we should rejoice as well? How can we rejoice? How can we rejoice? How can our hearts be changed so that we rejoice like Jesus rejoices? Ask God to help you have His eternal view of the world. Ask Him to give you that. His view of humanity is very, very simple. From His perspective, every person is either entering through the small gate or the wide gate, Matthew 7. Traveling the narrow road or the wide road, Matthew 7. Building on a rock or sand, Matthew 7. Wise or foolish, Matthew 25. Prepared or unprepared, Matthew 24. Fruitful or fruitless, Matthew 25. Heaven called or hell bound, Mark 16. In the sinking of the Titanic, over 2,200 people were cast into the frigid waters of the Atlantic. On shore, the names of the passengers were posted in two columns, two very simple columns, saved and lost. Don't forget this. God's list is equally simple. Our ledger is cluttered with unnecessary columns, you know. Is he rich? Or is she pretty? What work does he do? Does she have a college degree? You know how we are. You know how we are. These things just don't matter to God. As He shapes us more and more to be like Jesus, they don't matter to us as well. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. To have a heart like His, to look into the faces of the saved and rejoice, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Because you see, there's just one grave. All of us are just one grave away from being just like Jesus. To have a heart like His is to look into the faces of the lost and pray for them, because unless they turn, they're one grave away from torment. C.S. Lewis stated it this way, and I quote, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would say, be strongly tempted to worship." We're talking about a person that becomes a Christian. You might, if you could see him, you'd say, "Wow!" And you might be tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as now you meet only in nightmares. We're talking about an unsaved person. All day long, we're in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. So my challenge to you today is simple. Ask God to help you have His eternal view of the world. Every person you meet has been given an invitation to dinner. When one says yes, you celebrate. And when one acts sluggish, stir him up and urge him to get ready. Don't let these sluggish people around you get by with saying, "Well, I'll get around to it. I'm younger now, and I'd like to live it up a little bit. Let me wait a while." That's a person that acts sluggish. Stir him up. Urge him to get ready. Because he doesn't... Let me tell you something. I'm going to take just a second longer. If you'll just bear with me, please. I wish I'd brought the paper with me. Mount Airy News, that we got as we started down here a few days ago. The Mount Airy News had a news article, front page article. It was about these two people who were going up Interstate 77. They were going back home from being somewhere down south, maybe Florida. But they were driving up the road. It was getting into the evening, and there was a little local kind of stormy fling that kind of blew over. As that storm, it was kind of, blustery, windy, hard winds and rain and stuff like that. They were driving up the road, Interstate 77, mind you. They were at exit 100, which is the exit you go off to go into Mount Airy, where we live. They were at exit 100. The wind caught a tree and blew that tree over like that, right across the lanes that they were driving in, going north. Let me tell you how fast it was. Kablam! Kablam! He's dead. He died in the crash. He didn't have a... The paper said it was maybe 2 or 3 seconds. Time is over for him. He just got to meet the Lord. He's got to listen to... I don't know. Didn't say anything about him being a Christian. Didn't say about him anything other than this poor guy and his wife were in this car. Bam! Dead. Just that fast. No way they could have survived hitting that big tree that came down. My challenge to you today is to get ready for the party. Get ready for the party. Say yes, because you want to be a part of the celebration. Are you ready for the party? It's almost time. Time is short. Are you ready now? Today? Are you ready? If you're ready and you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, please come today. as we stand and as we sing.